The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
Hey, good morning. Good to be with you guys. As we continue our series in the book of 2 Timothy here this morning, we've only got, I think, one more week left in 2 Timothy after this, and I hope it's been a huge encouragement to you. I know it has been to me, and hopefully you've been able to go through this series if you're in one of our missional communities. If you're not, we'd love to connect you with one of those. But I think when you process a book like 2 Timothy, it's honestly an important thing to go through and actually study with people, because there's a lot of information. And so with that said, I've got a lot to cover here today, so I'm just going to dive right in. Normally, we kind of beat around the bush a little bit, but today, we just got to get after it. I have way too many points, way too many notes, and we've got to get after it. So we're going to dive right in. The world that we find ourselves living in today, October 4th, 2020, I think we can all agree is interesting. Let's just say that, right? We can admit that. Everybody agree with that? That this is an interesting, difficult, fascinating time? And I don't think I'm being hyperbolic here, but the truth is that we're facing unique challenges that many of us, and I would say almost all of us, have never, ever faced before, right? Like we are facing things that we have never, ever gone through ever before as a people, right? Let me just pick on us as a church. About 7 months ago, our church found out we weren't meeting anymore physically in a school that we met at. And that meant we literally had to change everything overnight. It was just like, I guess we're an online church now. We weren't online. I'm glad for those of you that are watching online that you're able to do that. But we had never done that before. It changed everything for us. It affected how we did life and ministry. It affected all of those things, because there's practical things like we weren't taking communion together. And that was affecting us as we love and serve God. You know, that's an interesting thing to navigate for us as a church. And here's the thing. How we respond in the face... Ooh, a music stand. Exciting. That'll help. Cool. And it affects how we respond to things, how we react and what we do in light of the difficulties that we're presented with. It matters. Or think of it this way. On top of all that, we've already talked about in our country, but also globally, we're navigating very tumultuous times. We're in the middle of what seems to be, at least in my lifetime, the most contentious presidential election we've ever been part of. And I would say top in American history. I wouldn't go as far as saying the most. If you do a deep dive in American history, we've gone through some pretty crazy times, right? But I would say it is contentious at best. Out of that, we've also seen issues of racial tensions and what that means for us individually, societally, what the impacts are for people of faith, what the impacts are for people who are not of faith. We have had to navigate all this. Can I just say, it's a lot right now. And I know we say this every single week, but here's the thing. It doesn't seem to be like getting easier. I was joking with somebody the other day. I said, I think the season finale of 2020 is coming any day. Like, I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to blow our minds, right? Like, it's got to be getting there sooner than later. But you see, how we respond, how we speak, how we live in light of these things matter now probably more than any other time in our lives. What we do matters. Let me just say that to you. Whether you're here and you're a Christian or not, what you do, what you say, how you lead right now matters. And here's the interesting thing. It feels as though we've all been kind of pushed, right? To the edge of our intellectual and our emotional, maybe our financial precipice, right? Like we're looking over the edge. And the question is, what do we do? How do we respond? How do we live? You see, we don't have to just look to ourselves. We can look back. During World War II, C.S. Lewis, who is a famous author and theologian, he would do these daily radio broadcasts. And it would sweep across all of England. And literally, soldiers, everybody would stop what they were doing. It was a notorious thing that they would listen to this. Many have said that during World War II, the greatest voice for the English people was Winston Churchill, but a close second was C.S. Lewis and his radio address. And he would get on and he would talk to the people. You see, C.S. Lewis had been through World War I. He'd seen the horrors of war already. He lost his mother at a young age and he had lost his wife. He was well acquainted with grief, sorrow, and difficulty. And so it's fascinating to read now what he said and those addresses to people that were confused. And I want to read you just a small excerpt from something that he said during World War II to his fellow Englishmen. He said this: "I think it important to try to see the present calamity in a true perspective." Now cling on to that, a true perspective, an honest perspective. "The war creates no absolutely new situation. It simply aggravates the permanent human situation so that we can no longer ignore it. Human life has always been lived on the edge of the precipice. We are mistaken when we compare war with normal life. Life has never been normal. Even those periods which we think most tranquil turn out on closer inspection to be full of crisis, alarms, difficulties, and emergencies." That might sound strange to you, and let me explain a little bit. Lewis is not ignoring the difficulties of wartime life, but what he's saying was that we all live in the reality that even good days and bad days, there is uncertainty. There is question. There is nervousness. There is anxiety. There are alarms. He's saying even in the midst of the most tranquil experience, the reality of living in a broken, fallen world is that we are surrounded by the truth that something might go wrong any minute. And we can't control that. And so he's making the point here of this: difficulty, pressure, the precipice, if you will, forces us to deal with what's actually going on around us. It just makes it more obvious. It makes it more obvious. And that begs the question, well, then what are we to do? How are we to live when life forces us to the edge of the precipice? I'm not saying a pandemic doesn't matter. I'm just saying this is our opportunity to know how to live, because the difficulties of life have been put right in front of all of us. We cannot ignore them. We can't just cruise by. You have an opportunity to grow. That's what we have in front of us here today. And so for some of you that are here watching that aren't Christians, if you're here or you're watching online and you're not a Christian, your answer to how are you to live might be things like, hey, I need to work out more or work harder or do things. And listen, I'm not saying that those are bad things. I just want to challenge you. I just want to challenge you briefly to maybe think through, does that satiate the soul longings that you have? Does it give you the ability to look over the precipice and feel comfort or terror? Amen. And for those of you that call yourselves Christians today, I want you to use the writing from the Apostle Paul that we're diving into to remind you of how you are to live when you find yourself living on the edge of the precipice. It's that simple here today. Paul is showing us, he's saying very bluntly, very starkly, and it might even offend our sensibilities a little bit. He's telling us how we are to live. Because guess what? Paul's life was lived on the precipice constantly. He knew no comfort. And this is how he lived. So let's just do this. Let's let Paul guide us here this morning. I would invite you to be open to that. Even if it presses you hard. Even if it gets a little uncomfortable. So let's dive into our text here. 2 Timothy, we're in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. So if you have your Bible, you can go there. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. We've got a few points here that we're going to go through that I believe Paul is calling us to live in light of the precipice that we're on. Verse 10 says this, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured." Remember that word, endured. "Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me." Verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Okay, first thing that we need to note when we're dealing with this reality that we are living life on the edge of the precipices is that we are called to endure. We are to be an enduring people. And endure, it's an interesting word choice by Paul, because if you look it up in the original language, it means to submit to or bear with. So to submit to, that is a mental choice. It's not like enduring, like if you're like somebody, like you're at a restaurant and it's bad food and you just kind of like endure through it, right? No, he's saying you're going to make a choice to endure. Paul's directing Timothy here to bear with the hardships that he will face. He's saying, Timothy, listen to me. You need to bear with hardships. They're coming your way. You need to submit to them. Then he tells him bluntly, and by the way, if you do a great job and you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Right? Sign me up for that. Said nobody, right? But he's telling us to have a mental predisposition to go for that. This flies in the face of everything we want out of our faith, right? Like, just be honest for a minute. Like, I can. Like, listen, I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want hardships. I want things to go well, and sometimes they do, and praise God for that, right? But this teaching here, it's not like this isn't a passage that most preachers open up to and go, "Hey guys, if you follow the Bible, you're gonna suffer. Amen. Have a great week," right? My expectation and our expectation is this oftentimes, that if I follow God, I probably will get some comfort, right? But Paul clearly points out that living this way will produce discomfort. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to be happy. Don't hear that. But I am saying this, that God is much more about our joy than he is about our happiness. Okay? And what Paul's getting to here is this idea, this concept of who we are in Christ, who we have been formed to be in Christ. And a Christian, the unique ability that the Christian has, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, is to endure. To endure, though, you have the Spirit helping you understand the joy of the Lord, understanding the eternal realities of your life, the hope that you have in the coming of Jesus, and how that impacts how you live now. That gives you joy that goes, God is sovereign. He is ruling and reigning over everything. I may not understand it, as we just sang it, right? Even though I don't see it, you're working. Even though I don't feel it, you're working. That's joy, is being able to rest there. Happiness is an emotion that can come and go, right? Have you ever been having a really great day where you're really happy and then one thing happens and you're not? But here's the good news of what God the Holy Spirit does in us. Joy does not get robbed like that. You can take my life, but you can't take my joy in the Lord. You see, this is what we are called to. It's different. And this is what Paul's calling us to. He's calling us to something bigger. He's calling us to something deeper. I think for many of us, if we're being honest, and here's the first point I'm going to press on you, maybe get a little uncomfortable with, is this. I think we like the idea of being used by God for his purposes, but we're not really willing to endure what it will take to be used for his purposes. Like, I mean, we're figuring it out right now, right? Like, just think about it. If this is suffering for us, it means that We don't have an ideal setting for a church with our great normal childcare. There's some people sitting outside, which I see you guys. The sun's out, which means the screen's kind of washed out and you can't see that great. But we're like, this isn't persecution, guys. Right? Praise God for this. Right? We have to be people that can endure even the small things to the big things. You see, I think we may have bought a lie, one that says Christians are supposed to be the ones that are just happy all the time. And everybody's best friend. We're not. We're called to be loving. And the most loving thing we can do is be a disciple of Jesus and share Jesus. And that's going to come with difficulties. And we are to endure those for the sake of the gospel. If we ever question whether enduring hardship and persecution is part of the Christian life, one needs to only look as far as Jesus Christ himself. Right? If you ever go, I don't know. I think God's more about my best life now. Well, look to Jesus. You see, the author of the book of Hebrews reminds us of what Jesus went through. The perfect one. Hebrews 2:12 says this, and I don't have it up on the screen, but it says this: looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, there it is, the joy was set before him, endured the cross. It was his joy to endure the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So you see what we see here. It's this reality that Jesus Christ himself endured. We are to be a people that endure. So when life pushes us to the precipice, we endure. We don't back down. We don't look over the edge and see doom and gloom. We look over the edge and we see a sovereign God who has got us. We endure. This is what we need to be about. But what does enduring look like? Well, that's the second point. The second point of how to live a life when it pushes us to the edge of the precipice is that we must have biblical fidelity. Do you want to know how to endure? Biblical fidelity. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from your childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, biblical fidelity. Paul warns Timothy here that there will be imposters of the faith and that they will get worse. And what's interesting here is Paul is in a sense being kind of prophetic here, right? Because he's about to die. He's about to be executed. And he's basically saying, hey, this isn't going away. Like, don't expect a day when there won't be people who are imposters of the faith. He's saying, be ready for that. I have an addiction that I have to confess. I got your attention. It's podcasts. I listen to way too many podcasts every week. Like one week I did 22 in one week, okay? It's a problem. It's getting in the way of my actual work. And I recently listened to one. I can't necessarily condone it or anything like that, but it was fascinating. It was called Guru, okay? And it was all about a guy who was kind of one of those life coaches, motivational speakers. And basically what it was he was a con man ripping people off, and it actually led to people dying. Tragic, tragic stuff. Right? These sorts of things are utterly evil. And they're all around us. There's all sorts of people willing to sell us, give us, teach us anything that we think might make us be better. Handle our fears. And here's the scary thing. I just picked on the secular world, but in Christian circles, a lot of times we're not a whole lot better. Right? Whether that be health and wealth teachers that tell you that if you have more faith, God will give you things, that you'll be healthy and wealthy, and your bills will be paid, and you won't suffer. Well, the only problem with that is we just read, Paul said, hey, if you're godly, you're going to be persecuted and suffer. So that doesn't work, right? That's messed up and evil. Or you get a half-baked other end of the spectrum version of Christianity that in the name of love, which is a fake form of love that seeks to make everybody happy, never offend the conscience, and never speak truth. Its goal is just appeasement, and it would never call the people of God to repentance for their sins. And in doing this, while they begin to obey everybody around them, they forget to obey God. And they're led astray. I honestly don't know which one is more evil. But they are. So what does Paul call us to do? Well, he calls us to biblical fidelity. Biblical fidelity. He tells us a few ways to do this. The first thing he says, hey, Timothy, remember what you were taught. Remember what you were taught, right? You see that in there? He's telling them, hey, remember what you were taught. And I believe that Paul here, I'm convinced of this actually, that Paul is referring to Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, who he talked about at the beginning of the letter is powerful women of God that poured into Timothy, right? He said, remember what they taught you. You see, we need to be a people that can receive the truth from those that teach us. Biblical fidelity requires you to be a listener. But not just a listener to anything or anyone or everything, but to those that you trust and that are knowledgeable about God. By the way, that doesn't necessarily mean older. It can, right? But it means we need to be able to listen to those around us. We need to go back and be reminded of the teachings that we have. Hear me, friends. You need people to help you understand the gospel. Here's why. It's hard to understand. The Bible is a difficult book to understand. Paul says so himself. I mean, actually, Peter says that about Paul in the Bible. He says, hey, the writings of Paul are hard to understand. We're studying the writings of Paul. They're hard to understand. You need people to help you understand it. That's partially my job, is to help you in that. But you need people around you to help you understand. When I was in seminary, my very first seminary class that I took, I was sitting there and we were supposed to exegete, which is basically break down a passage of scripture and share its meaning. And the first student that went raised their hand. They were really excited to go, which I learned in seminary, you never are the first person to go, okay? Because you're usually wrong. So the student raised their hand right away. And the professor called on them, and the student goes, well, I think, and the professor goes, just going to stop you right there. You're already wrong. And the whole room perked up and was like, what's going on? And the professor goes, I just need you to know that every cult started with the phrase, I think. Now, that sounds harsh, and it was. But funny, right? But funny. Not if you're the person who just said that said to you, but for everybody else, it was funny, right? But here's the point. Our biblical fidelity needs to go beyond I think. It needs to be rooted in things like church history, orthodoxy, smart, intelligent, amazing, faithful Christians that have come before us, right? We need to be able to lean into that. Paul then quickly moves to the importance of Scripture, though, right? But before I get into that, there's just one other piece of that. I just want to be honest with you. There's going to be a couple moments. There's a few things I've just got to say. If you are not receptive to teaching from others, you're not going to grow. And as Paul warns over and over again in 2 Timothy, you will be led astray. If you think that all you need is your Bible and a hike and no church, you're dangerous. Okay? You're dangerous. And that goes for everybody. If it was me with a seminary degree, all alone, with just me and my Bible, and I'm not saying God can't speak to us individually and lead us. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need community to check our beliefs off of and get understanding from. Cool? All right. Then he goes into Scripture. Paul says, Scripture makes Timothy wise for salvation, and that Scripture, it's breathed out by God, good for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, and that in it we're trained for every good work. Biblical fidelity means that we are committed to the Scriptures above all other texts. That's not saying you can't read other texts. I just encourage you to do that. But we are always submitting ourselves to the Word of God. One of the greatest theologians, in my opinion, ever, definitely in the modern era, one of the greatest, his name is J.I. Packer. Read everything he's written. It'll serve you well. But he passed away this year. And it made me go back and start, he has lots of videos on the internet, like everybody does. But he's just this incredibly, I don't know if I'm defaming his name by calling him cute. But he's just this really cute, older Englishman. And I just love watching his videos. It just encourages me so much. Because in there, I watched this one video that I went back to. And he says this in the video. The church is in trouble. It is in trouble because we are not taking God seriously. And we are not making sure our faith matches the teachings of Scripture. That was his greatest concern. Does our faith match the teachings of Scripture? Packer's point's well taken. If the faith we claim does not match Scripture, then we are in trouble. And there are many who claim the name of Christ that are in trouble because their faith bears no resemblance to anything that is found in the Bible. The point is this: biblical fidelity requires Christian community and the sacred Scriptures to be taken seriously. These are not things that we should pick or choose from. This is not an ecclesiological buffet, and that basically means church buffet. Right? You guys ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? One of our presidents, Jefferson, what he did was he actually took the Bible and he just cut out everything he didn't like or that he didn't believe in, and he made a Bible that he could read that he thought worked for him. We go, that's ridiculous. But honestly, do we do that? Do we cut out the parts we don't like? The difficult things? I hope not, because there's so much in there. There's so much goodness. We are called to biblical fidelity. The Bible is the basis for how we live our lives, not the other way around. Scripture does not bend to your wants. I'm sorry. It doesn't. It informs our wants. It informs our desires. That is why it's important to have biblical fidelity. So we're to endure, have biblical fidelity. Next, we are to be a people that prepare and act. Endure, biblical fidelity, prepare and act. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. But Paul shifts here, right? Like the tone kind of shifts. It all of a sudden becomes almost a military sound. It sounds like a general giving orders, right? It's been very encouraging to Timothy, and he shifts, and he's giving directives now. Paul does this throughout this book, but we can tell that this is a directive because he goes, I charge you. If somebody comes to you and says, I charge you with this to take forward, that's a directive. And what's he charging us with? Well, the first thing is this, is to preach the word. He says, preach the word. Two quick points here. First, what's the word? Because I don't know if you know this, but the New Testament didn't exist when Timothy was getting this, right? So the word that Paul would be referring to would be the gospel that he's been talking about in his whole entire letter, which is this, is that God saves sinners. He's saying, preach that. You must continuously do that. That is the word that he is referring to. Second, the word preach. Many of you might go, whew, out of that one, I don't wear a face mic. Not my job. Not true. Paul would not say that. This is the call on all Christians to preach the word. Okay? And if you don't believe me, again, go back to Jesus, the Great Commission, where Jesus, at the end of the book of Matthew, tells all of us to go and to make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them and teaching them and all these things, right? We are called to this. And then he says to be ready in season and out of season. So this is where we prepare. I have a theory, and I have this theory because I'm a dad. You ready? I think that all dads are at least closet preppers. You know what a prepper is? Like the doomsday guy, bunker in the backyard. Okay, now I'm not saying that all dads want a bunker in their backyard, but they do, right? But I think all dads are preppers at some level. Here's why. My job as a dad is to be prepared for what might happen. I don't know. That means generally I have three small children. Medical kits are everywhere. I have one in my car. I have one in my backpack. I have one in my house. I was at soccer the other day and a kid's tooth got knocked out and I was like, I got gauze, right? And so I was like running over to helping out, right? Dads are supposed to be preppers at some level, okay? This is the attitude I believe that Paul is calling us all to have with our Christian faith, is to be, I'm a little embarrassed to say this, Christian preppers. It sounds like a TV show that's terrible, that I would watch really late at night. But you're to be prepared out of season because you don't know when it's going to be in season. Right? And what Paul's getting at here is that this gospel message, preaching the word, is to always be on the tips of our tongue, ready to be deployed. Can you defend the faith? Can you explain the gospel? Can you do it whimsically, nuanced, but with truth? This is what Paul is calling us all to be able to do. And then he says, how are we supposed to do it? What does our preparation look like? Well, when we get into it, he calls us to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and teaching. What does that mean? Well, you're not going to like it. Reprove means condemn. Uh-oh. But it's okay. There's things you should condemn, right? Human trafficking. You should speak up. That's an opportunity to preach the gospel against anything like that. We would reprove that. We would condemn that. Then we are to rebuke. That means to correct. So if you see something in a brother or sister's life that needs to be corrected, part of preaching the gospel is to do that. And then exhort, which is the encouraging one. If you're going to reprove or rebuke, you better be ready to exhort and do it with all patience and teaching. And do it with all patience and teaching. This is what we're prepared to do. One commentator said this, Christian reproof without the grace of long-suffering has often led to harsh, censorious attitude intensely harmful to the cause of Christ. To rebuke without instruction is to leave the root cause of error untouched. Right? If you're a parent, it is not okay for you to correct your child, or let me say this, rebuke your child without correction of how to do it right. Christians, if we are going to correct culture, we have to show them how to do it right. If we're going to be involved in those sorts of things, we can't just point and say, wrong. We have to be thinkers with transformed hearts that show a way that is better. That's what Paul's getting after here. So we're prepared and able to act. So endure. Have biblical fidelity. Be prepared to act. And the fourth way that we live when we are pushed to the precipice of life is this, is we don't sell out. Endurance requires this. These two are tied together, right? We don't sell out. 2 Timothy verses 3 through 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There is a lot of temptation to not pay attention to sound teaching. That would be easy to do. And here's the deal. I get it. Sound teaching's hard. Sound teaching is hard. Can I level with you guys? It would be so much easier and we'd probably grow bigger if I got up here and gave you 9 steps to a better life. You may not be here. That's probably why you're here. But that would be easier. But it won't lead to a great life. You know what leads to a great life? Knowing Jesus. And you know what? Being able to tell others about Jesus and the dangers that they will spend eternity apart from him unless they come to him. And the same thing goes for you. That's what we're here to do. And it's hard. That's why Paul tells us out of the gate to endure. It's easy to have itching ears for things that satisfy our own passions. It's easy to not want to be considered like a bigot or a legalist or whatever your term you're afraid of. It'd be easy to bail. It'd be easy to sell out, but don't do it. One of my favorite ski areas in the whole entire world is Mount Crested Butte in Crested Butte, Colorado. I got a woo. That's cool. There's an area in there that you take the T-bar up and it goes to an area called the North Face. And when you drop in off the North Face, there's another area called Hawk's Nest. Awesome extreme terrain, great skiing if there's snow, which Crested Butte rarely gets. But when there is, it's awesome. So you drop into Hawk's Nest. And every local knows, I'm giving you local inside secrets if you're ever skiing there. When you're coming out of Hawk's Nest, there's a little tiny trail that cuts off into the woods. It's called the Easy Out. And everybody knows you can just take that and you just pop out on a cat track. There's no hiking involved to get out of there. But if you go past it, you're hiking to get out. But if you go past the Easy Out, you get to ski an area that's called Sakatumi Ridge. And it's awesome. But you can't sell out. You've got to go. And every time I've done it, I've been so happy I've done it because it's awesome. You see, we are given the opportunity for the easy out every day. Whether that's a conversation you know you need to have or a thing you need to do, or something that you need to repent of, there is the option to take the easy out. And God's inviting you. He's saying, Sakatumi Ridge is holding a lot of really good snow right now. You should just go beyond it. It's awesome. There's many easy outs, right? And then Paul gets into this idea that we can just wander into these myths and be taken away by them. We all know the bumper sticker here in Boulder. Not all who wander are lost. Listen, it's cute, but if you wander away from the gospel, you're lost. You're lost. Stay faithful. You need the gospel as your foundation. It's what allows you to navigate these things pulling you away. It's what gives you the foundation to do it. And we get in trouble when we start taking other ideologies, other concepts, other ideas, other than the word, which is the gospel, which God saves sinners, when we replace the foundation with everything else, and then we try to build the gospel on top of that, it does not work and it erodes and falls. You see, enduring, biblical fidelity, not selling out, what it does is it causes us to be a people that can think biblically, which is what our world needs right now. People that can think biblically about things. That means we can handle difficult things. We can handle, we've been talking about race and all of these things. We can handle it because we are biblical thinking people. It gives us what we need to do. Listen, I can make a list and I don't want to offend everybody, so I'm just going to offend some. Okay? But like, listen, there are books and teachers floating around right now that are popular, that are inviting you to wander into myths and replace the foundation of the gospel with that. And I'm here to beg you, don't do it. Let me give you an example. Because we are called to live a life of unity and love. And some of these don't lead us to it. There's a really popular New York Times bestselling author and speaker, Robin DiAngelo. She just said this in one of her books, this: white people do not exist outside the system of white supremacy. That's a pretty loaded statement, right? Do you see the danger here? I'm not saying, let me be very clear, I'm not saying that racism does not exist. It does, no doubt. And if we don't sell out and we become people that can think biblically, then what we are inclined to do is fight for the reality that all people are created in the image of God, worthy of value and dignity, no matter their gender, no matter their sexuality, no matter their race, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their socioeconomic status. The Imago Dei causes the Christian to love those people and proclaim the gospel to them in a healthy way and utterly rebel against anything that would cause us to do otherwise. You see, that's what it means to think biblically. Not to give blanket statements that this whole entire swath of people are inherently evil because of how they were born. That's wrong. Because you know why? We know the gospel, and the gospel is a gospel of redemption that can heal wounds. This leaves us with nowhere to go. Right? Don't wander off in the midst of these things. Don't wander off and get lost in them. I know, Scott, I'm going long. Friends, if you know God and you hold fast to him, you will not need this sort of, and I mean this in the most honest way, you will not need garbage to inform your positions in life. You can actually use the Bible to go, this is good, this isn't. I'm going to use my Christian community. I'm going to be around people. I'm going to talk to them. We're going to navigate this together, and we're going to make wise biblical decisions. That's what we're called to do. All right, I know I got a little ramped up there. But that's what it looks like to not sell out. Don't sell out, Christian. Don't. It's not worth it. And it leads us to my final point, which will be brief. And it's this: finish the fight. Finish it. Finish the fight. 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 8. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. And then here's Paul, listen, this is powerful. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We are to endure. We are to be committed to biblical fidelity. We are to prepare and act, and we are to not sell out, and we are to finish the fight well. I love this passage. Lord willing, at the end of my life, I'll get to say that. I would put money on this. Listen, that being able to say this phrase, that I have finished the fight and I've done it well, at the end of our lives will be more valuable than anything we've ever bought and any experience we could ever have. There will be nothing more valuable in your life. Finish the fight. Don't quit. When you're on the edge of the precipice, embrace it. Don't turn from it. You have the sovereign Lord at your back, at your side, and everywhere around you. Finish the fight. You see, to see death coming, but view it as the sun rising instead of the sun setting, is beautiful. And don't forget, Paul's in prison, about to be executed. And this is his perspective. It's going great, guys. I've finished the fight. I've done what I'm supposed to do. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Paul's perspective here is amazing. A mentor of mine years ago said this to me. He said, "Matt, the man of God is indestructible until the will of God is complete in his life. That's a way to live." The life of Paul was one of constantly being pushed to the edge of the precipice, and out of it came so much good. So that's where you are. Whether you know it or not, you're on the precipice. This is how we're to live. We are to endure, have biblical fidelity, be prepared for action, have a steadfastness that won't sell out, and be able to exhale at the end of our lives and say, "I finished well. I finished well." I want that for you. I want that for me. So as the band comes on up, I would encourage you with this. Maybe as we sing, maybe as we take communion here, maybe this is your opportunity to assess and think through which one of these things, or which several of these things for some of us, do I need to embrace? Life has pushed me to the precipice. That's where I'm at. Which one of these things? Where is God inviting me to grow? What is the pressure producing in me? What is God inviting me into? Then I would encourage you to take that to the Lord today as we take communion. Do you need endurance? Do you need to fight the temptation to sell out? I don't know, and I can't answer that for you. But I can simply say this: the invitation is here for you to know God. And lastly, for those of you that do not know him, maybe the precipice for you that you're looking over is life with God or life without God. So you're invited to know him. There's no salesmanship here of easy life, but there is the offer of a joyful life. And I pray that you would come to him now. Would you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to the Well Podcast. For resources and information on how you can support our mission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.